I joke with my wife that I wish I could have been raised here in Lubbock and a part of Trinity Church, because this church does so many fun, cool things for kids. And we really prioritize families here at Trinity, really, for the duration of the longevity of our church. We put kids first, whether it's through our Christian school, 40-plus years, through our youth ministry. And then we have something really exciting, you know, that's been going on for a while, 56. That's for fifth and sixth graders. And that is really blowing and blowing and growing very fast. We're having parents that are actually bringing their kids and dropping. They don't even attend church here, but they're dropping their kids off for 56. So that tells you things are happening. So parents, take advantage of KidCon. It's still not too late to sign up your little ones, and they're going to have some pretty exciting times for the next 3 nights. Well, we're in a series that is not a back-to-back series where we do the messages, you know, one right after the other. It's a series I come back to off and on when we find ourselves between main series and we're doing these standalone messages. And I've entitled the series that we started a few years back, Getting Out of Your Own Way. What I've found in life and what we've discovered is many times we can become our own worst enemy. So we need to learn how to get out of our own way. When we started the series, the first message was no pity for self-pity. Then we talked about take control or be controlled. The third installment of this series, change before you have to. Back in March of last year, we taught on you can't please everyone. And today, this weekend, we're talking about pain and how pain happens. So that's our title, Pain Happens. And we're going to unpack this topic of pain and how it relates to us through Scripture. Now, all of us in here are acquainted with pain, from one degree to another. Pain is a part of the experience in life. Matter of fact, pain is at times necessary. And pain was introduced to mankind in Genesis 3, the fall of man. When Adam sinned, God said to Adam, you will work by the sweat of your brow, which basically means production comes through pain. And then to the woman, to Eve, he said, in pain you shall bring forth children. I love this Hungarian proverb I came across. It says this, Adam ate the apple and our teeth still ache. A lot of truth to that. And we're going to find out that at times God can use pain in our life to bring us back to him. So we're going to be reading from Psalm 90, beginning in verse 9. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. All our days pass while you are angry. Our years end with a moan. Our lifetime is 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. But the years are full of hard work and pain. They pass quickly, and then we are gone. Who knows the full power of your anger? Your anger is as great as our fear of you should be. Teach us how short our lives really are, so that we may be wise. Let us pray, God. That is our prayer. Teach us. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart to wisdom. Teach us the lessons of life, particularly in the area of painful moments in our life, and what you could be doing as a result of those moments. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word today. Holy Spirit, speak to us individually and corporately through the Holy Scriptures, we humbly ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We are the most modern, cutting-edge civilization ever. Right? We have more gadgets and gizmos and products than you can shake a fist at, more than any other previous generation. And yet, we are the most miserable and medicated society of any generation that's ever existed. We are actually pain adverse in our country and around the world today. Matter of fact, for centuries, philosophers, poets, and prophets have studied the relationship of happiness, our relationship with happiness, and how elusive happiness is. You see, we have this naive concept that the less pain we have, the happier we are. Hence, if we can eliminate pain, we can be happier. We've actually come to a state in our own country where many Americans actually believe that America owes you something, that America owes you happiness. Somehow we wrongfully believe that the Constitution guarantees every American to be happy. No, it guarantees you the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. So there's a formula that I came up with, right? And it kind of speaks to the naivety of thinking that if I could have less pain, I could be happier. And here's the formula. Life minus pain equals happiness. But nothing could be further from the truth. So let's talk a moment about happiness. Right here, right now, today, how happy are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate, right now, in the moment, how would you rate your happiness? 1 being really, really low. 10, like I've never been happier in my life. I can't contain my happiness today, Pastor Carl. Well, you could have fooled me during worship. Just kidding. Worship is always special, but today we had a special young lady. The primary female voice is Isabel Cordero. She grew up in this church, graduated from Trinity Christian School. Her dad's an elder here at Trinity. She's a student at Liberty University, and anytime she's in town, we always welcome her being a part of our worship team. The Lord is just using her in incredible ways, and she's a part of a premier worship team that travels out of Liberty University. So thank you, Isabel. So on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you find yourself? Well, researchers, they actually collected thousands of ratings from hundreds of people. They did this research from all different walks of life, and the results to them were incredibly boring. Because here's what they discovered. The average person actually rates their happiness at 7. 7. Like, you're in church listening to a sermon, 7. You're getting gas at the gas station, 7. You're at your kid's soccer game, 7, you know. You're talking to your boss about closing, the deal with a top client, 7. And then there are those moments in life, you know, those painfully disastrous events that occur. Dog gets hit by a car. You can't pay rent. Your husband cuts his toe off mowing the grass. Our happiness goes from 7 down to a 5 or a 2. It all is subjective. You might be less happy if the dog gets hit versus your husband's toe getting cut off. It's all relative. It's all subjective. And how much you love your husband versus your dog. In other words, it fluctuates, right? Even when there are peak experiences in our life, getting an unexpected bonus at work, going on a dream vacation, you know, getting married, you go from a 7 to a 9 or a 10. But guess what happens after a week or two or three? You go back down to, guess what? What's the number? 7. So this fascinated the researchers, right? And they discovered that nobody is fully happy all the time, and nobody is fully miserable all the time. We all find ourselves coming back to the same kind of norm of 7. So the conclusion, humans, regardless of our external circumstances, we live in a constant state of semi-satisfying happiness. In other words, we're good, but we're not great. You know, it's not, well, the cup is half full or the cup is half empty. It's simply more like the cup has water and I'm glad for that. You know, 7. And so what we do is we think that happiness and the degree of happiness or the degree of pain directly affects our degree of happiness. So there's what's called the hedonic treadmill, the happiness treadmill, right? If we live a more pleasurable, hedonistic lifestyle, and if we run, the harder we run on this treadmill of happiness, the harder we run and the longer we run, eventually we'll reach that unimaginable 10. We'll get to 10. So many people are pursuing 10, right? They need a new city to live in. They need a new house. They need a new relationship. They need something new, you know, because we're constantly striving for that 10. But no matter what happens, we always come back to 7. 7. So, in other words, pain is always present. So what needs to change is our perspective of pain, how we view pain, our perception and our outlook to pain. Because as soon as our life improves, our expectations shift, and we're back to being mildly dissatisfied. That's why the Apostle Paul said, whatever state you're in, he said concerning himself, writing while he was in jail, mind you, the book of joy, Philippians chapter 4, he says, I've learned whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I've had plenty, I've had little, but I've learned being full, being empty. I've learned one thing, I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be 7 all the time in the presence of the Lord. The highs of life can be really high and the lows of life can be really high, but what remains the same is God's goodness in our life. So here are some lessons on pain. 3 thoughts, from Scripture about pain. And the first one is this. Number one, there can be profit in pain. Look at Jeremiah 12, 13. They have sown wheat and reaped thorns. Now, that shouldn't happen. What you sow, you reap. If you sow wheat, you should reap wheat. But the children of Israel at this time in history, they sowed in wheat, but they reaped in thorns. They put themselves to pain, but do not profit. You see, with pain should come profit. No pain, no gain. Through the pain should come gain. And they went through the pain of sowing seed and harvesting, but they didn't profit from it. Their hearts weren't right. Their relationship with God wasn't right. So they were sowing wheat, but they were reaping thorns. Then he goes on to say, but be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Sometimes life gives us painful moments. And sometimes pain is necessary. Why? It gets our attention. I'm reading in 1 Samuel in my devotional reading through Scripture. So every morning I get up and I'm reading out of 1 Samuel. And a few days ago when I was preparing this message, I was reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 5. And there's an interesting story in 1 Samuel 5. Many of you might be familiar with it. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the enemy, the Philistines, the uncircumcised heathen Philistines, they capture the Ark of God, the Ark of God's presence. They capture it in battle and they take it back to the five lords of the Philistines, and the capital was a place called Ashdod. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and they place it in the temple of their false god, Dagon. Dagon was a half-human and a half-fish, hideous idol that they worshiped. And the upper half was human and the lower half was a fish, kind of like a mermaid. So they place the Ark of the Covenant in there, and something happens. The next morning they come back, and Dagon, their god, has fallen flat on his face. The Bible has humor. You just have to look for it. So they're like, oh, what happened to our god? He fell down. Well, if he's a god, can he pick himself up? Not this god. He's a false god. So they have to pick him up, clean him off, and they leave. They come back the next day. Guess what happened the next day? He had fallen on his face again, but his hands were broken. You know, what good is a god that can't reach out with a helping hand? His hands were broken, right, which is significant of how broken idolatry really is. How many know that our God's hands aren't broken? Our God can reach out and help you with a hand of healing and a hand of blessing and a hand of love, right? So they're like, this Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord must be doing this. And then here's what happens next. All the people that lived in Philistia, from the Philistines, they all broke out with hemorrhoids. And these uncircumcised heathen Philistines were smart enough to realize this isn't normal. And the Bible says that the heavy hand of the Lord was upon them because they had stolen the presence of God. They had stolen the Ark of God. And they said, we got to get this Ark back to the Hebrews and fast. So they have this elaborate plan on how to get the Ark of the Covenant back to the Hebrews, and they did. And guess what happened? As soon as the Ark of the Covenant got back to where it belonged, God's presence with the people of God, guess what cleared up? Their hemorrhoids. And that's a good thing, right? So sometimes God can use pain to get our attention. I love what the great C.S. Lewis said. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. America is experiencing a lot of pain, self-induced pain, I might add, but a lot of pain. And maybe that pain is to get our attention. Maybe that pain, if we'll be as wise as these uncircumcised heathen Philistines were, and even though they worship false gods, they realize, hey, God is working against us right now, and we need to make things right. Maybe if America repented and began to do things right and honor God, maybe the pain that we're experiencing would be lifted, and we could experience greater blessing. Now, you and I live in a world that is obsessed with the elimination of pain. Just walk into any grocery store and look at how many aisles consist of medications, right? And you know, anytime we get like the slightest inkling of a headache, we reach for the Tylenol. And there's nothing wrong with managing pain, don't get me wrong. But before you reach for the aspirin, why don't you ask yourself, why do I have a headache right now? What might this headache be telling me? What signal might my body be sending me? Like, you're not getting enough sleep, you're not hydrating enough, your diet stinks, you know, maybe you need some exercise, maybe you're low on vitamin D, I don't know. But before you try to mask the pain, before you try to treat the symptom, maybe consider what the cause may be. And we've become experts in this country primarily of dealing with the fruit but not the root. Dealing with the symptom, numbing the symptom, and not addressing the root cause. And of course, we can't forget today, who needs aspirin? This is the 21st century. Now the new eighth wonder of the world is THC. Or CBD. Look it up if you don't know what it is. It's good if you don't. Amen. So here are some questions. Some questions that are legitimate questions we need to ask ourselves. Can pain coexist with a happy and blessed life? Is there room for pain at times in our life? What about spiritual pain? You know, the psalmists, those that wrote the book of Psalms, they experienced spiritual and physical pain, but spiritual pain. And how did they deal with it? They turned to God. Must all pain be cured instantly? Should a pill diminish the impact and consequence of sin and disobedience in our lives? Is a pill always the answer? You see, my friend, pain is inevitable, and sometimes it is necessary. And so what we do instead is we try to minimize the pain and we ignore the reason for the pain. Proverbs 23 talks about the abuse of alcohol. And in verse 35, it says this, "They strike me, but I feel no pain. They beat me, but I'm not aware of it. Whenever I wake up, I'm going to look for another drink." You know, America is full of drunks today, and I don't shame them. I don't throw guilt at you. It's just the reality, and my heart breaks for alcoholics. 40 million alcoholics, probably another 20, 30 million functional alcoholics, people that depend on alcohol to get through the day or to end the day. And your heart goes out to them because they're trying to self-medicate the pain that they feel in their life, the pain that they're going through. But that's not the way out. That's not the answer. Simply dealing with the symptom, drinking really, it irrigates your problems. It makes your problems much worse than they already are. Maybe the pain is an indicator. It's kind of like in your car, you know, we have these our dashboard, and these lights can come on, and they warn us. There's the red light of your engine, a red light engine warning signal that comes on. And when it comes on, you're like, well, that's a beautiful, I like red. Red's a beautiful color. Guns up, go Red Raiders, you know. No, it's an indicator that you need to get your car, your vehicle checked. You need to run a diagnostic. Why? Because something serious could eventually happen. So last night after the Saturday night service, a guy came up to me and goes, I used to be a mechanic. He said, I had a guy one time bring his car in. He was having problems. And when I looked at his dashboard, he had tape covering the red light engine warning. The mechanic said, he goes, why do you have tape over there? Because the guy got tired of seeing that red light. So what we do is we try to ignore these pain signals in our life and we try to mask them and we try to ignore them, but they're going to continue until they are address. So sometimes pain is necessary because pain gets your attention. Pain sometimes can save your life, right? Those of you in the medical field, you have done a good job in public announcements letting us know that if you have pain in your arm, it could be signs of a potential something more serious like a heart attack. If you have pain in your chest, call 911, go to an emergency room. Why? Because that pain could be a signal that something worse is about to happen. So don't ignore it. One guy said, pain is the body's early warning system. Without it, life would be unimaginably worse than it is now. One of the leading doctors in the study of leprosy, Dr. Paul Brand out of Louisiana, one of the world's foremost experts, he says this about leprosy, mind you. Leprosy patients lose their fingers and toes not because the disease can cause decay, but precisely because they lack pain sensations. Nothing warns them that the water is too hot or that a hammer handle is splintered. Accidental self-abuse destroys their bodies. In other words, leprosy attacks the nerve endings so that you can't feel pain. So there can be profit in pain if you let it be a signal to what's really going on here, what really needs to be addressed in my life as a result of this pain. Focus on the root, not the fruit, the cause, not the symptom. So number one, there can be profit in pain. Number two, purpose in pain. There can be purpose, a purpose in the pain you are experiencing. Look at 1 Peter 4, 1. Let's read this out loud together. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. This is interesting. Sometimes it's through pain that comes deliverance, through pain that comes purging, through pain that comes deliverance. Even Christ our Lord, God in human form, he suffered physical pain. Yes, he suffered emotional and spiritual pain as he hung on that cross. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Christ, leading up to that, experienced physical pain. So great was the pain and the pressure that he dropped great drops of not sweat, but of blood. Physical pain. So you have to arm yourself with the same attitude, with the attitude of a warrior, with a warrior spirit, with a warrior attitude, that you're going to have to, at times in life, endure some pain, but through the pain can come profit. Through the pain, there is a purpose, a greater purpose that perhaps God can use for his glory and for your good. Sometimes pain can put us in our place, remind us that we need God. But pain can also be a platform that launches you into spiritual growth, development, and maturity. It's no coincidence that King David wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 67. Let's read it out loud together. Before I suffered, I did wrong, but now I obey your word. Sometimes a little pain can bring us to a place of deeper understanding, of humility, and acceptance of God's plan in our life. Now, it's been said, suffering is the result of pain being resisted. I'll say that again. Suffering is the result of pain being resisted. So once again, we cannot avoid pain. Pain is a part of life. Pain sometimes is necessary. But we don't have to continually suffer because of that pain. All right, let me show you in a practical way, practical examples, the difference. Pain is inevitable, but suffering is a choice. There's the pain of losing a job. Now, if you've ever lost a job, if you've ever been terminated, let go, it could be damaging to your self-esteem, to your pride, your ego. It could turn your world upside down. It's a painful moment. But you don't have to suffer the rest of your life because of that. You know, what's the lesson to learn? Maybe you were completely innocent. Maybe they were, you know, maybe it was a blessing in disguise. It's how you perceive it. It's how you choose to relate to it. I remember many, many years ago, about 18 years ago, shortly after I started pastoring here, you know, we hire people, and at times we have to let people go. So other times, the season ends for them, and they go, and, you know, there's a new season beginning someplace else. I remember one individual in particular, the department outgrew this employee. And we love this employee. It's nothing personal. We love them, but we have to be good stewards of the resources God's entrusted to us. And like any business person out there, you understand that the company, the business, cannot be held hostage by an underperforming employee. And sometimes you have to have that conversation. It's time for you to move on. And, you know, when God shuts one door, another door is going to open. And it could be a spiritual thing, and it could be a godly moment in that person's life. And after you've worked with them, tried to mentor them, you know, tried professional development, it hasn't worked, that person has to go. They have to transition off. And I remember one longstanding member and employee, we had to do the painful thing of letting them go. We tried to give him as soft a landing as possible. We did it as loving and compassionately as we could. We, you know, gave him a severance package and did everything right and honorable before the Lord. And, of course, we have a human resource department with a professional that runs that department. We do everything above board and blameless, blah, blah, blah. But I remember receiving a phone call from this person's former employee's son. And I took the call graciously, and, boy, he let me have it. How could you call yourself a Christian? How could that be a Christian church? And how could you, you know, preach the word of the Lord? You know, I can't believe how you treated my family member, and on and on and on. And I didn't have the luxury, for ethical reasons and reasons of integrity and labor laws, to divulge to this individual why we had to let their loved one go. But it was all documented. We did the right thing in the eyes of God and the eyes of man. But that would never be good enough. I understood that. And I was like, you know, I was like, Lord, I'm just going to let him vent. And sorry you feel that way. We pray the best for you. But you know, sometimes a person like that will remain bitter the rest of their life. So there's the pain of losing your job, but you don't have to suffer the rest of your life. I said this, was it last week or the week before? Somebody could take your title, take your position, take your job from you, but they can't take your passion, your creativity, your skill, your experience, and your creativity, and your imagination. That goes with you. Pain is inevitable, but suffering is a choice. There's the pain of losing a relationship. It's no fun. Girls, if you got, you know, ladies, if you're dating a guy and then he drops you out of nowhere, you didn't see it coming, and yes, it's heartbreaking, and yes, you feel pain, but how many know you don't have to suffer the rest of your life? It's like, you know, build a bridge, get over it, have the attitude, it's his loss anyway, right? It's a double whammy when your boyfriend leaves you for your best friend, because you not only lose your best friend, but you lose your boyfriend too, and then the attitude should be, you deserve each other. Now, don't harbor unforgiveness. Maybe that's the right attitude, but initially that could be the best attitude. You're lost, not mine. Better you than me. Amen. You know, and then find someone better. Praise the Lord. The pain of losing a relationship, it's not fun, but do you have to suffer now the rest of your life? How about the pain of making a bad financial decision? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you regret making a painful, a bad financial decision that you suffered painfully from? But you don't have to suffer the rest of your life. My wife and I were sent to Cancun on a vacation like 25 years ago. Somebody paid for us to go to Cancun. We were there for the first time. It was awesome, beautiful. We were in this brand new hotel, beautiful. They had this meeting, you know, a timeshare. If you come, we'll give you a free boat or something. Well, free ride on a boat. And we're like, hey, let's go. We've got some free time. Like, how much will it take? How long will it take? Up to 3 hours. And we got 3 hours. So we go, and they talk, and they meet, and all this, and they just, it went on and on. We kept saying, no. And the next level supervisor came in, and the price kept going down. That's what I realized. The price started to roll up here, and they went, they're practically going to give it to me. And I'm like, maybe we should do this. So I called one of my elders, John Russell. He's a financial advisor. I call him. I said, John, you know, I'm in Cancun, and here's the deal, and here, it's forever, though. I'd have to pay until I died. My wife would have to pay until she died, and then our kids would inherit it. My grandkids would inherit it. It would be with you forever. So John said, don't do it, Carl. So thankfully, he talked me off the ledge. I was about ready to, I still own that timeshare in Cancun right now. Not even probably able to get to there or want to go there. I don't know. But I was about to make a bad financial decision, and I would have felt the pain of that, but I wouldn't have suffered the rest of my life. You got to learn from those moments. And then there's the pain of an affair. As a pastor for 30-plus years, Christian for 40-plus years, I have walked with people and families when there's been betrayal and when there's been adultery. I've seen many relationships restored, marriages restored after adultery. There's genuine repentance and forgiveness and a process of restoration, accountability, and those are the beautiful stories of redemption. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes the relationship ends, and it's a painful moment. Either way, it's a painful moment. But you know what? The one offended doesn't have to live the rest of their life suffering the shame of that happening in their life. They can heal, be restored, and move on and dream and love again. And even the offender, the one that was guilty for ruining his life, his marriage, his family, his kids, that person, as painful as that was, as dumb as that was, doesn't have to torture themselves and torment themselves the rest of their life. Find forgiveness from God and He will forgive. Find restoration through God and He will. And then do your best to restore your relationship with the family that you injured and hurt. You may not be able to go back and restore it completely, but then from that moment, move forward and use your experience to help save perhaps other marriages. Pay it forward. But don't spend the rest of your life suffering. Pain is inevitable. But suffering is a choice. Then there's the pain of your learning that your child is on drugs, or your child is addicted to alcohol, or your child has rejected God and has entered into an alternative lifestyle. And as a parent, you love them, and you'll always love them. And your love will always be unconditional, but your heart breaks because now you're suffering because of their choices and their decisions. Listen, pain is inevitable. The pain of accepting that is a part of life, but you must not punish yourself and suffer the rest of your life because of that. You see, it's all about how we either respond or react to painful situations and painful moments. When I was little, living in Albuquerque, I had a problem with allergies, so my mom would take me to get shots once a week. I don't know how long it lasted, but for a significant period of time. So I hated going to get shots as a little kid, not because I was afraid of the needle. That didn't bother me. I hated being taken away from playing with my friends. And when I went to the doctor's office to get my shot, it wasn't just in and out. You'd get the shot, and then you would have to wait for 15 minutes to make sure you didn't have a reaction to the shot. Because your body could reject the vaccine or reject it, and you could have a reaction. It could be lethal. So I remember as a little kid, I'm getting my shot. I'm like, waiting. The 15 minutes was the longest 15 minutes of my life. It felt like I was in prison. And then the nurse would come in, always nice. And so I'm like, okay, let me see. Okay, it's all good. You can go now. And I'm like, yes, I hope I don't ever have to come back. Hope I die between now and next week, you know, because I hated going. And it was all about whether you respond or react. Your body accepts it or not. You know, they say the first step towards healing when you go through a painful situation is acceptance. You didn't want this to happen, but it happened. Now what are you going to do? You can't change it. You can't go back and undo it. This is now a new reality. And moving forward, you're going to have to accept it. You know, they have an acronym called SARA, S-A-R-A, SARA. S is shock, A is anger, R is resentment, but A is acceptance. And you kind of go through this cycle of shock, anger, resentment that something painful happened. But then you reach a place, and this is when healing begins, of acceptance. And so pain is inevitable. Pain is sometimes necessary, but suffering, that's a choice. And we suffer when we think things to be something other than they are. We have to accept reality and learn how to now live through it and live with this new reality. There's a guy named Shinzen Young. He's a neuroscience research consultant. He has this formula, which is very interesting. Suffering equals pain times resistance. The more you resist the pain and you refuse to accept the new reality, the longer you'll prolong the suffering in your life. You see, once something happens or is done, a decision is made, it sets into motion a new reality. The old world that was is now gone, and we have to learn how to accept, and that's the first step of moving on. So, number one, there could be profit in pain. Number two, a purpose in pain. And finally, number three, praise in pain. What's the praise in pain? Look at John 16, 21. Let's read it out loud together. When a woman gives birth to a baby, she has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the pain because she is so happy that a child has been born into the world. So she finds out she's pregnant at 10. Then she goes through her pregnancy of 4 or 5. Then day of delivery, a 1. Then she delivers the baby, 10. And 2 weeks later, back to 7. But I love what Jesus says here. There's pain in life, pain in birthing something new in life. There's actual pain in delivering a child. But then there's joy that comes to that. So yeah, weeping may endure for the night, but joy does come in the morning, friend. And we need to focus not on the weeping or on the pain, but on the joy that's to come. Listen, from a wound, it can become a womb where something new is birthed and something new is born. I'm going to give you a statement that might rock your theological world, but chew on it for the rest of your life because it might take that long to even begin to understand it. But here it is. Whom God uses, he bruises. Look at all the people in the Bible that God used. To the degree that God used them, they suffered. Joseph suffered betrayal and prison, and then he was number two in command of the whole world, basically. David suffered running for his life from Saul and being rejected and living in caves and dens and holes in the ground. And then he becomes the greatest king ever. Whom God uses, he bruises. It may not sit well with your theology. The simplistic, oversimplified theology. Everything good comes from God. Everything bad comes from the devil. That sounds really good. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes God may not be the source or the cause of that pain, but he will use that pain in your life. And that's okay. We may not understand it. It might be because of the devil. It might be the devil's fault. It might be our fault. It might be God in his mercy and sovereign grace. But here's what I do know. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. If you'll keep your heart right, if you won't falsely accuse God, think of Job. All that he suffered, ultimately, it was from the devil, but God allowed it, didn't he? Yes, he did. But don't focus on the season of pain in his life. Focus on the restoration and the recovery, that it did end. Whom God uses, he bruises. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I love the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob was a lying, cheating, conniving deceiver. Jacob. One day, he was in a wrestling match with God. It was actually a theophany, which is a pre-Bethlehemic manifestation of the second member of the divine Godhead. It is Christ who manifests in a bodily form in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful teaching on that. So he's in this wrestling match with God. It happened at a place that he called Peniel, which means the face of God. And Jacob is wrestling all night with God, struggling on the side of a riverbank, in the cold, in the mud, in the dirt, in rocks, and they're wrestling. And finally, it's about to break day, and this angelic, this heavenly creature, Christ in bodily form, says, "You must let me go. The dawn, the morning's about to come." And I love Jacob. He said, "Not until you bless me." And so the Lord cheated. He injured his hip. See, God ultimately is going to win, and he makes it think like you're winning, but in the end, he's going to win, so you better tap out earlier rather than later. So it's at that moment that Jacob sees the face of God. Listen, we all talk about, oh, I'd love to see the face of God. It's going to happen through struggle, through some heartache, through some pain. But on the other end of it, not only did Jacob see the face of God, but his life changed, his character, his nature changed. He lost the name Jacob, and he became Israel, Prince with God. You see, Jacob's father Isaac knew God. Jacob's grandfather Abraham knew God. Because God is a generational God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jacob had to have his own personal encounter with God. And it was painful, and it was messy. And there was some suffering, and for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. And that limp reminded him of God's mercy, of God's grace, and of God's transforming power. Sometimes we go through life with a limp, but it reminds us of the goodness of God in our lives. Praise in pain. The purpose in pain. The prophet in pain. But even God feels pain. In Psalm 78, 41, again and again they tested God and brought pain to the Holy One of Israel. In Genesis 6, when God saw that the hearts and the imagination of man was to do evil continuously, 24/7, he knew he was going to have to destroy the world that existed then and save only Noah and his family. And it says his heart grieved. God literally moaned, and he felt pain in his heart because he was going to have to destroy all humanity because the sin of man at that time reached to the heavens. We may be coming to another point in history like that, another moment which will usher in the coming of Christ, Armageddon, and the end of the world as we know it. But then what comes next? Through the pain of the book of Revelation, through the pain of one-third of humanity being wiped off the face of the earth, here's what comes through that struggle. Let's all read the final verse of Scripture, Revelation 24, 21 and 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Can we thank God for that glorious day that's to come? But between now and then, there'll be pain. Because, friend, pain is inevitable. Sometimes it's necessary. But suffering, it's a choice. It's all how you respond or react to what happens. So listen, you can channel the pain for good. You can channel the pain for good, or you can tunnel deeper into the pain. You can channel through the pain for good, or you can tunnel and burrow deeper into the pain, which will be further debilitating to you. My hope and my challenge for all of you today is that you will channel the pain for good instead of tunneling and burrowing deeper into the pain. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And right now, we just take a moment, those in person, those online, to say, "Lord, what are you saying to me? To me through this message today. May I have ears to hear and a heart to receive your blessed word in my life, God. And may I be a doer and not just a hearer of it. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, heaven is real. Hell is real. Heaven is forever. Hell is forever. And the deciding factor of where you go is you, my friend. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He's the free gift of eternal life and eternal salvation, but you must accept him as Lord and Savior. You must turn from your sin and turn to God in faith, and he will receive you because he loves you, and he'll change your life from the inside out. But Jesus himself said you must be born again. Maybe you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation in support of you is going to pray this prayer out loud with you. But if you want Christ or you want to rededicate your life to Christ, you must pray this prayer. You must say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family.